As Christians called out of this world, you and I are engaged in a spiritual war. Today I want to focus on where that war is being fought on the front line. The war within our members. Now I'm not talking about within the membership of the church. In this context, the members is as Paul referred to it, inside me. That's the members I'm talking about. When we think of the concept of a spiritual war, I think it's easy for us to focus on Ephesians chapter 6. Let me just read Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 for you. Welcome to turn there. Speedy turners will beat me. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. True statement. Our enemy is out there. He's not necessarily of a physical nature. We don't find ourselves specifically in a physical confrontation on a daily basis. We find ourselves dealing with spiritual warfare. I've been talking with other people about this subject for a couple of weeks now as I've been working on this particular message. And one of the things that occurs to me is how we tend to speak to one another. The song that Caitlin sang today, very beautiful in lyric, but it tends to come across as platitudes, doesn't it? Lots of nice things that we say, and in a general way, I guess we sort of know what we mean when we talk about our journey, the difficulties we go through in life, and this struggle against this thing called sin, which we know as the transgression of the law. But again, that's sort of a, you know, like a big idea. Like, how does that relate to me? What is it that I'm doing in my life? What's my fight look like? What's my battle look like? You can say, I'm at war against sin. Sure, who isn't against the war at sin if you're converted? What's that look like? Paul said it this way, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians. Well, you got to go the other way, Ken. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'll read verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Our battle is not a physical battle. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. The war within our members is right there for the captivity of our thoughts. Each and every one of us on this walk, on this journey towards salvation, is in a war within our members. We're fighting a battle right in here between our ears over the captivity of our thoughts. Who's in charge of those thoughts? Who's in charge of the decisions that we make? Who is this war between? Paul describes the war I'm speaking of in Romans chapter 7. I'm going to begin here, Romans chapter 7. I'll begin here in verse 15, and then I'll read through verse 24. For those of us who've read our Bibles or read our Bibles regularly, this will be a familiar passage. We're all familiar with this to one degree or another. Romans 7, beginning in verse 15. For what I am doing, I do not understand, Paul says. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, parenthetically, he says, that is in my flesh, within my members, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, within my mind, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Paul is describing not only the war, but who is in this war and where the war is taking place for each and every one of us. This is where the leather meets the road of our Christian walk. I have a mind, and that mind is connected to God through the means. If I've been baptized, had hands laid on me, and have received the Holy Spirit, if I have that Spirit, then I have a Spirit connected to my mind which seeks after the law of God. And yet, I have human nature. And that nature serves the law of sin, which would bring me into captivity, as Paul said here, to sin. I have to fight against that human nature. That nature wants me to sin, wants me to fail, wants me to fall down. And I find myself then, as Paul said, at war within myself over what to do. I want to do right, but I find myself sometimes not. Is that my choice? Is that what I want to do? Or is that what my human nature wants to do? Our human nature is our problem. Turn over just one chapter to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verses 6 and 7. Romans 8, 6 and 7 says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Here are the two choices. "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be." Our human nature does not want to obey God. It is the enemy within my members, within our members. Each and every one of us has this same struggle. Our human nature rejects God and His law. Thus, our converted mind, complete with God's Holy Spirit, is at war with our human nature. But what does the war look like? I've been pondering lately, what does this war look like for us today? Like in real terms. Not the esoteric, not the theoretical, you know, not the conceptual idea of us against sin. I mean, where the leather meets the road. I think it's easy to conceptualize, but hard to visualize. The war within our members, within our minds, is between our converted mind and our carnal nature. But what that war actually looks like? Well, like any war, there are battlefields. And we fight on many fields. We fight in the field of trials, don't we? Because all of us have trials that we deal with. None of us gets out of this life without having dealt with some difficult trials. And they come in a variety of ways and a variety of shapes, because they can be health problems. They can be the loss of job or income. They can be difficulties in a marriage, difficulties with your children. You can think of a long list, I'm sure, of the various trials that you've been through in your life. I doubt any of us would describe going through a trial as something easy to do. Probably not even something desirous to do, because of the stress of dealing with going through a trial. But what about temptations? A temptation is natural to us. Why? Because we have a human nature which desires the way of sin. The desire is the way of pleasure, of me, of getting, and of gratitude, or of gratifying, not gratitude, of gratifying the self. Our human nature is always pulling us to do those things which seem great, pleasurable, desirable in the moment. We war against that, do we not? Addictions. You know, I was looking statistically. This is a study done by Pew, a survey done by Pew in 2017. 46% of Americans describe themselves as having been related to a loved one or a family member that has been dealing with an active addiction. 46% of Americans. A follow-up research done by the U.S. government on this subject from the Department of Health and Human Resources has done investigations also into this subject and found 47% of adults in the previous year, this was 2018, so for the previous year, had some form of maladictive addiction, some sort of a dysfunctional addiction. 47%. Difficult for us to think about that, but whether we're in the church or not in the church, roughly half of us, half of all adults are dealing with some form of addiction. It can be, of course, it can be alcohol, it can be drugs, it can be illicit drugs, it can be prescription drugs, it can be pornography, it can be sex, it can be, the list goes on and on and on of the kinds of addictions that human beings are capable of having. If you struggle with an addiction, you understand. First of all, it generally tends to be very private in nature, and that makes it a very personal war for the person who struggles with an addiction. Whatever that might be, whatever shape and form it takes in the life of a person who knows it's a problem, or at least who knows it should be considered a problem and who wants to overcome it, that's a personal thing. It's deep inside of the individual struggling with it. But God has provided us with tools to be able to overcome our adversary within our members. We have the tools we need to overcome our human nature, to defeat it, ultimately. I want to go back to Ephesians chapter 6. And take a look today at what Paul describes as a suit of armor prepared for us and given to us to help us in this war against ourselves. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, Paul says here, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Okay? So he's going to then describe what this suit of armor looks like for us, that we should put on in order to be able to withstand. Drop down to verse 14. Verse 14 through 17, I'll read through that. It says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." This is the suit of armor that we have been given by God, a spiritual suit of armor for a spiritual battle which takes place within our members daily. I want to walk through the different pieces of this spiritual suit of armor as presented by Paul to see how it can and will help us overcome ourselves in this war within our members. The first piece identified by Paul is called the belt of truth. That is Ephesians 6:14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Overcoming our human nature begins with truth. You know, that might seem obvious, but is it? You know, the biggest problem that somebody who's struggling with addiction has is denial. They won't tell themselves the truth. I have a problem. It's the first casualty of any war. Truth is the first casualty. We lie to ourselves. I don't have a problem. I'm in control. I can quit anytime I want. It's not that much. I'm not hurting anyone. I'm not nearly as bad as so-and-so. I'm just under a lot of stress right now. No one has said anything to me, so I must be okay. And on and on and on the lies go that we tell ourselves if we're struggling with an addiction. Paul explained the nature of man in Romans chapter 1. So let's turn back over there. Man has a problem with truth. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Romans 1, 18 through 25. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That's an active process. Suppressing is active. It isn't you on the sidelines and it's happening to you. It's a part of the process of human nature to deliberately suppress the truth. Verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Idols, the history of man. Rejecting God in favor of that God which we make ourselves. Verse 24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creation rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. This is what our minds do. This is what our human nature does. It exchanges the truth of God for the lie, whatever the lie is that makes me feel better. My human nature is all about pleasure and relief from pain and suffering. The truth can be very painful. Admitting we have a problem and that we need to deal with that problem can be very painful. It doesn't have to be an addiction. Maybe it's just a weakness. Could be we struggle with financial challenges because maybe I have a weakness when it comes to how money is handled in my house. There can be all kinds of things like that where we struggle. And our human nature would gladly exchange a lie for the truth that we are just not good at whatever that is that's creating this problem for us. It's got to be somebody else's fault. It must be the government's fault, or it must be the liberal's fault, or it must be the conservative's fault, or a Democrat's fault, or a Republican's fault, but it's not my fault. That's our human nature. But it's not God's fault. It's man's fault. Man has chosen not to hear, not to see, not to understand the truth. And that truth on the front lines of this war within our members, that truth is, do I have a problem and I'm willing to face it? Am I willing to admit I have something to overcome? Telling ourselves the truth, well, that's the hard thing. Being honest with ourselves, looking in that mirror and being truly honest with ourselves is truly difficult. And our adversary, our human nature, resists that wholeheartedly. So we find ourselves at war over something as simple as the truth, but as difficult as the truth. The first step in overcoming is to face the truth about ourselves. The truth about ourselves can only be understood in light of the truth of God's Word. You know, Jesus Christ prayed to God the Father, John chapter 17. John chapter 17, verses 13 through 17, here beginning in verse 13. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. When we come to the place when we really want to overcome and we start telling ourselves the truth about where we are, we then should have a desire to seek out the truth in all its forms. No more lies. We reject the lies that our human nature would drag into our minds and subject us to. We reject those. And so here we find that the source of truth is God's Word. And it's been preserved for us in the pages of our Bibles. And that's where we must seek the truth. This is the mirror that we are going to hold up for ourselves as we evaluate ourselves. Where am I when I look deep inside in this war within my members? Am I telling myself the truth? Am I seeking to know the truth? Which leads us naturally to the next piece of armor, the breastplate of righteousness. Ephesians 6:14, the second half of that scripture says, Ephesians 6:14, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, Paul starts this as a series of connected things. Stand therefore and put on your belt, the belt of truth. Then pick up that breastplate of righteousness and put that on. You are standing to prepare yourselves for war. That's what we're doing. He doesn't say sit down, lay down, contemplate whether you should do it. It's while you're standing and preparing yourself for war, put on your belt of truth and then put on this breastplate of righteousness. Forcing ourselves to see the truth, to face the truth, enables us to see ourselves and our shortcomings, what we need to change. The breastplate of righteousness is the truth we put on that makes us righteous. When we live that righteousness, that truth that we find in here, we don't obfuscate it, we don't deny it, we don't try to shape it. We shape ourselves to be in conformance with what God reveals the truth is. We don't try to force this to shape itself to our vision of what the truth is. This is the truth. We shape ourselves to it. We conform to it. What is righteousness? Psalms 119, 172 is a very straightforward description of righteousness. Psalms 119, verse 172. 119, 172. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. God's commandments define righteousness. You know, righteousness itself, when you think about it in terms of our daily walk, as being Christians, is a little bit of an esoteric term, isn't it? Righteousness. I want to be righteous. But what does that really mean? Well, we see here that keeping the commandments is a step in that direction, isn't it? Because it says your commandments are righteousness. But really, at the end of the day, righteousness means to be right with God. You can't be right with God without keeping His commandments. We just read. The commandments of God define righteousness. To be right with God means to obey His commandments, to obey God. As we study our Bible and learn what the truth of God is, when we obey that truth, we're putting on the breastplate of righteousness. We're wrapping around our hearts, if you will. What does the breastplate protect? All of those internal organs, and at the center of all of those is our heart. To be stabbed there is the end for us. When we think about the war within our members, you can see that it is a war for control of the heart. Because a heart controlled by our human nature is hostile to God and desperately wicked. As the prophet Jeremiah stated in Jeremiah 17:9. If you want to make a note of that, Jeremiah 17:9. Who can know it? One thing to consider regarding righteousness is that simple obedience to rote laws is not sufficient to change a heart. Marching along down the road, who here has a child who, out of strict obedience, gets the lesson when they break the law of the house? You tell the child, I want you to do this. They pitch a fight, they don't want to do that, and you make them. Have they learned the lesson? Is that what we do in our households to teach our children how to obey the laws? We just whack them around the head and neck with a stick until they do what we want, and we trust that that means that they embrace doing it that way? Because I know when we raised our kids, and I watch our grandkids, and as much as I love them, those little stinkers don't get it like that. They need to be coached and mentored and taught how to appreciate and love God's way of life and the rules of the house. So it's about attitude then, our attitude. It's more than just doing what God said because God said to do it. It's more than that. It's about our attitude in doing what God says. Do we really want to be right with God? Do we want to live right, be in a right relationship with God? That takes truth. Obedience to the truth as we learn it. Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 10. Deuteronomy chapter 24, beginning in verse 10, I'll read through 13. When you lend your brother anything, you shall not go into his house to get his pledge. You shall stand outside, and the man to whom you lend shall bring the pledge out to you. And if the man is poor, you shall not keep his pledge overnight. You shall in any case return the pledge to him again when the sun goes down, that he may sleep in his own garment and bless you, and it shall be righteousness to you before the Lord your God. Simple transaction. A loan is given, and security is offered for that loan. In this case, it is his tunic. A garment which people in those days wrap themselves up in to sleep at night. A precious thing to a human being who uses that as his security. And when you come to collect that, God says, what is your attitude? No doubt you have the right to enter into the transaction, but what's your attitude towards the other person? And here he says, this is important to God, what our attitude is in our obedience. Do you have the right to take the pledge? Yes. Is it right to take the man's only cloak for sleep away from him? The answer is no. God would think of that as an inhuman gesture on our part, an immoral gesture, which is why he says when you do it the right way, with the right attitude, he counts that as righteousness for us. And so it is about our attitude before God. Righteousness, in its more complete sense, includes our intent and desire to obey. There's a war in our members in which our human nature does not want to obey God. But he has given us his Spirit. And through that Spirit, we are connected to the law of God, and it can be our desire, and we fight then for our desire to keep the law of God and to do it right before him because we want a right relationship with him. The desire to obey God should lead us to search for how to live right before God. Of course, the Bible is filled with examples of areas we should be seeking to please God. For example, learning to be content with what we have and where we are in life. Yes, I said learning. Most of us have some level of ambition to exceed or excel beyond where we are, and it's hard for us to be content with what we have, what God has done for us. And so we must learn to be in that state of mind. Learn to control anger. This is a tough one. Many times anger comes with a temper. If you've been around an angry person with a temper, you understand how difficult that can be. We have to learn to control our anger. Learning to be generous with what God has given us. Learning to control what we say, so we don't hurt others' feelings. If we're the type of person who tends to be blunt, some of us are, we have to learn to curb our tongues so that we don't crush another human being, because that's what can happen. I may not intend that. I mostly don't intend that. I mean, there may be a couple of times in my past where I've said something because I was really mad and like I didn't care that they got their feelings hurt, but that's not right. We're supposed to be better than that. In this war within my members, my human nature wants to crush all of my foes under my feet, stomp them out into a small puddle of repentance on their part. I'm doing okay, apparently. So I have to fight this. This is a part of the war that's within my members. We have to learn to let grievances go and forgive the hurts we've experienced. That's a tough one. Some people can go their whole life carrying the grievance of being hurt by somebody else. It only hurts ourselves. We need to learn to be patient with other people's weaknesses. My wife and I talk about this all the time. We need to learn to love people where they are. I'm not the boss of their conversion. I'm not even the boss of their decisions. Learn to love them where they are. If they're in the conversion process, God's working with them. I have to remind myself, it's none of your business. I want to make it my business. It's not your business. Stay out of it. Learn to be patient with them. Okay, that's a great lesson. These are some of the things that indicate where are we going with our attitude in obeying God. It has to be more than the letter of the law. It has to come from in here. It has to be from our desires and our intent to please God first. Of course, that list can go on and on. The point is that we learn and practice doing right before God in our attitude and conduct. We become right with God when we do that. It's more than just keeping the letter of the law. This is how we change our hearts, through constant practice and vigilance to overcome our own human nature in this war within our members. The third piece to the suit of spiritual armor that Paul presented to us is Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 15. So back to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Every soldier who goes to war needs to put his shoes on. And of course, we've got shoes for all occasions. And not every shoe is suitable for all occasions. There is a set of shoes we need to put on specific to the occasion of war, appropriate to this war within our members. Here it's called shodding your feet with the preparation of the peace of the gospel. I want to say that correctly here. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Again, the "and" here is a conjunctive connector. We're still standing. We've put our belt on. We've put on our breastplate of righteousness. Now we are lacing up our boots. We're putting on our shoes. The shoes here are what give us a sure footing, a foundation from which we can defend ourselves. In the scripture, there's a clear correlation between having peace and having a strong foundation. Going back to Psalms 119 again. Psalms 119, 165. 119, verse 165. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Obedience to God's law gives us a sure footing. We can see a very clear connection here between peace and a strong foundation, a foundation that prevents us from stumbling. And what's the source of this peace? Of course, it's God's law, as we just saw. The great peace have those who love your law. This is the source of the peace. And so now we see that these pieces of armor are building on one another as we put this suit of armor together upon ourselves for our spiritual warfare. We began with truth. The truth we tell ourselves and the truth that we have decided we will seek, which led us to seek the source of truth in the pages of our Bible and to learn to live that truth. Now we see that in doing so, we form a strong foundation that helps us not to stumble in our weaknesses. It doesn't mean that we won't. We're talking about building a foundation and preparing ourselves for a war in which we have a better chance of succeeding than failing. We want to win this war. We have to take it seriously. The key to this piece of armor is our preparation. Shod with the preparation, it says. The preparation. In the context of war within our members, this is about acceptance. Accepting that we are flawed, imperfect creatures called by God to overcome, to change. We put these boots on and we know full well that while I am wearing these boots and I'm wearing this breastplate and I'm wearing this belt, I'm still an imperfect human being in a war within my members against my own human nature. To have peace in that war, you have to accept that you're not a perfect human being. You're going to make mistakes. That's a part of this journey. That's a part of what is going to happen in every war, where you're going to make mistakes and you're going to fall down. But you prepare yourself for that. You understand that? You don't hold yourself up to a higher bar that says, if I fail here, I am an utter failure and I will not be able to be in God's kingdom. Or some ridiculous measurement that you measure yourself by, which is not realistic. Give yourself a firm foundation by doing these things, by putting on truth, putting on righteousness, giving yourself a strong foundation because you live that righteousness every single day. You're making those choices, and you accept the fact that sometimes you're not going to make the perfect choice. Sometimes you're an idiot. Sometimes we're all the idiot who made the wrong choice. And you're going to get hurt, and you're going to fall down, but you're going to get back up. The more we practice living right before God, the stronger our foundation will be. And that's what the sandals here, a shod on our feet, pictures for us. Our hope in overcoming is that one day when Christ returns, we will be changed and given a new spiritual body and mind. And we will be unmovable, unshakable. We will finally have a sure foundation. Our footing will be secure. And that foundation will never fail. It will be our righteous character, which will be indestructible in our new life as a spirit-born child of God. That's why we're putting in the work now. We're building that foundation within ourselves so that one day God will give us a new body in which that foundation will be permanent for us. We won't have to worry anymore about whether or not we might fail, because after that, when we get the new body, it's set. Our character will be set. But until then, we must accept that we have weaknesses, and we must work to strengthen our foundation as we fight that war that is in our members. We're standing now fully clothed with our belt and our breastplate and our shoes. And Paul says in verse 16 of Ephesians chapter 6, if you've kept your marker there, that would be a good idea. Ephesians 6:16, above all, taking the shield of faith, which with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Again, while standing and putting on our suit of spiritual armor, we're to take hold of our shield. Notice that Paul said, above all. If we have failed in some way to put on a piece of our armor, above all, grab the shield of faith. Like if you've got that, it's the most versatile defensive piece you have. So above all, take that. Faith is the most versatile defensive weapon that we have against sin and the fiery darts thrown by Satan. And again, we're looking at this suit of armor that Paul has presented to us as it applies to the war within our members, within us, each of us, in our minds, this battle between us and our human nature. Hebrews chapter 11:1. What is faith? That this is such a powerful defensive armament for us. Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith, beginning in verse 1, Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. When we're at our weakest, when doubt threatens to overwhelm us, in this fight within our members, and for anyone who's ever been there, laying on your bed deep in the night, you can't sleep because you're wrestling with this problem, this trial, this suffering, this pain, this weakness, this addiction, whatever it is. Only those who've been there in the middle of the night, who've experienced what that is like, can understand truly what this is talking about. If you've succeeded, if you've lived this way of life, what do you have to fall back on when doubt crowds you and would cause you, when your human nature would cause you to give up? Take the easy path. If you've donned the helmet of truth, if you put on the breastplate of righteousness, if you've shod your feet with the preparation that you've needed to overcome, you should be walking down a road in which you've succeeded, and yes, you've failed. But every single time you've succeeded is something you can look back on and say, I've done it before. I can do it again. I will do it right now. The best example I can give to you is this. It's a golf analogy. Don't be surprised. Professional golfers, one of the techniques they use to hit very challenging shots is visualization. They practice, which is what we are supposed to be doing with our scriptures, by reading and rehearsing what it is that God wants us to do. They practice, and they practice shaping shots. So they'll change the way the club face aligns. They'll change the way they swing. They'll change where they place their weight. They practice, so that when they have to make that shot that way, they know how to do it. And they visualize it because they've been doing it. I can see the shot going like this, doing what I want it to do, because I've done it hundreds of times, maybe thousands of times. And this is the concept of us having the shield of faith. The evidence in our lives that we believe in God should be prosecutable if it were illegal. Meaning anybody should be able to look at us and say, if I dug into your life, am I going to find evidence that you believe what you say you believe? And if I find that evidence, can I convict you of it? Is there enough of it that I can convict you of it? The answer should be yes. And when we're in the deep throes of the night battling our human nature against the problem we're struggling with, we can look at those same successes that we could be prosecuted for if they were illegal, and hold firm to those as the foundation upon which we are going to succeed. I might have fallen down, but I'm going to get back up because I've done it over and over again. I can do it over and over again. I will do it over and over again. But remember, our human nature is not alone in this fight against our spiritual nature. Our human nature has an advocate on his side. I want you to think about this. In here, on the front lines of this war that we are fighting within our members, is it Satan's voice you hear? Prodding and prompting you to do the wrong thing, to make the wrong choice, to go the wrong way. Is that Satan's voice you hear? In my head, I hear my voice. I'm arguing with me. I'm not doing that. I'm not going that way. No. But I know that human nature, that voice, has an advocate on his side. Somebody amplifying and making his voice stronger and louder. Helping him to make the case. Giving him all kinds of great arguments. So that our human nature can win. These are the fiery darts that he's throwing at us, which inflame the mind. And yet our shield of faith quenches those darts. Reject those thoughts. Stand on the successes that we've already had. And reject everything our human nature wants us to do. Resist that. That's what our shield of faith can do for us. It helps us to remember that we have succeeded and we can succeed. This is what faith does for the Christian in the war within our members. We've got our belt on, we've got our breastplate on, we've got our shoes on, we're holding our shield, and the last piece of defensive armaments that we have is our helmet. Ephesians 6 and verse 17. Ephesians 6, verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. Again, the continuing thought. Stand therefore. You put on your belt, you put on your breastplate, you put on your shoes, you pick up your shield, and you put on your helmet. But this description, take the helmet of salvation, is abbreviated. There's more to it than this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. This is what the helmet is. It's the hope of salvation. We see the breastplate is described slightly differently, but is it different really? We read in Ephesians that this is called the breastplate of righteousness, which means to be right with God. How can we be right with God unless we love God, unless we are obeying God? Faith is the evidence of our belief in God. And when he describes faith and love, this is the same author who wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which we call the love chapter, the three prongs or the three high virtues of a Christian, which is faith, hope, and love. And so he's simply describing in a different way to be right with God is to have faith, hope, and love. True love and hope. What is hope? Well, for the Christian, hope is realistic expectation. It's not the fleeting expectation of, I hope it doesn't rain while I'm walking out to the car. It's a realistic expectation that God is going to do what he says he's going to do. It's realistic. We believe it because we believe God, who is faithful to his word, who cannot change. And so our hope isn't on some flimsy basis. It is on God. It's a realistic expectation that God will do what he said he's going to do if we do our part. Is that a small thing? Hope is no small thing. At the heart of our hope is that God is faithful. He will not abandon us in our trials. He will not forsake us when we fall down, when we're weak. He will not leave us in our addiction. A realistic expectation of help is there. It doesn't mean that we don't need to seek professional help. If, for example, just a caveat here, if somebody listening to this is struggling with an addiction, sometimes addictions require a professional to help you to first break free. And when you can finally break free, you can then enter into the spiritual process of warring against that, picking up truth where it begins. The truth of with yourself. I get it. I do have a problem. And moving through the process then of donning the rest of those pieces of armor, which will allow you to defeat your own human nature, which would leave you steeped in that addiction and would crush your future as a first fruit. In those dark moments of despair, when we're in the grip of our trial, when that temptation is very hard to resist, or when we are steeped in that addiction, we have hope. We have hope. God wants us to overcome. He wants our spiritual mind to defeat our human nature. And that cannot be done unless we overcome the trials, temptations, addictions, weaknesses, whatever it is that's separating us from God. God gives us real hope that as we fight the war within our members, That in our overcoming, we have an eternal spiritual reward, which is called salvation. And that is the hope we have to keep at the front of our minds in this fight. I'm not fighting for a temporary victory. I'm fighting for eternal life, for my place in the kingdom, which Jesus Christ is bringing with him. This kind of hope of salvation must permeate our thinking. And that's why it's represented by the helmet on our heads where our minds are. The last piece of our suit of armor is the only offensive piece we have. It's called the sword of the word. Ephesians 6, verse 17, this is the final half of that scripture. Ephesians 6, 17. I'll turn over there to read this. And I'm going to reread this again where it begins to remind us that this is a part of the whole process. We stood up to put on our belt, our breastplate, our shoes. We picked up our shield. We put on our helmet. He says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is it. This is your weapon. You only get one. But it's a powerful weapon. We're not given an actual sword, are we? We're not here fighting a physical fight. The only offensive weapon God has ever given us has been this. That's it. Our Bibles. That's the weapon of the Christian. I don't have time to go through it, but go back and reread Christ's temptation with Christ and see how he used the sword of the Word when he attacked back. He parried the blows of Satan and he struck back with the Word of God accurately. How do you wield the sword of the Word of God if you do not know it? What empowers that sword is the Spirit, because within the pages of these Bibles, God, through His Holy Spirit, inspired the writers to record what He wanted recorded for us. And it takes the Holy Spirit then to understand the words preserved for us to be able to use them correctly. You see, the world uses them incorrectly all the time. They take things out of context. They twist things. Satan twists things. When you reread the account of Christ's encounter with Satan, the temptation, read through that carefully to see how Satan twisted the Scriptures, but how Christ knew the Scriptures and wielded them correctly. That's our obligation. That's the offensive tool we have. Again, in the dark watches of the night, when we're lying in our beds and we are battling against ourselves, the only offensive weapon we have is Scripture. We ought to have Scriptures that come to mind then. We ought to be looking at those Scriptures to make sure they can come to mind when we need them. You're dealing with a trial that seems impossible or a temptation which is almost insurmountable. Just one example, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. I think most people know this Scripture and probably think of this Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Chapter 10. Verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. If you're struggling with that temptation, here is a scripture that you can wield against your human nature to remind yourself that God is there ready to help us. There's a way out of this. I may not see it yet, but God has promised me that He's provided it. I need to look for that. I don't need to look for the excuse to allow myself to fall into the temptation. I need to fight against that. And here's a scripture I can wield in this fight. I'm sure you can think of many more. It's our obligation in this spiritual fight to come up with more scriptures that we use to defend ourselves and to attack our foe, our human nature. Brethren, the war that is in our members is the front line of our fight for salvation. And much is at stake if we do not overcome ourselves. I want to briefly conclude here by reading through, as I wrap up, I'm not going to conclude specifically with these, Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And I just want to grab a few things to talk, to just look at this from the practical now. What am I fighting for? It's so hard. Because Revelation chapter 2, I'm going to just grab these scriptures that say why we are fighting this war and why we must win. Verse 7 of Revelation 2. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Verse 11. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Verse 17. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on that stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Drop down to verse 26. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my fathers, and I will give him the morning star. Chapter 3 and verse 5. He who overcomes, shall be clothed in white garments. Verse 12 of chapter 3. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Verse 21 of Revelation 3. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my Father's throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. I read a bad word in there. Let's one more time. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. The stakes for winning this war within our members could not be higher. Our salvation is at stake. We must win this war. But make no mistake, we know this, winning this war is not easy. We have fallen down, and we're going to fall down again. The picture I hope to leave with you today on this subject is when we're steeped in that, when we're at what we think of as the darkest hour of that fight, when hope seems to be fading from us, that God has given us this suit of armor that we can put on, and we have a way to battle against our human nature and overcome and win. God wants us to win this fight, and He's not left us helpless in the fight. But He's given us tools. He's given us a way to make sure that we can win. But that's on us. Every single day we get up, we don that armor. We fight that fight. We can't lose. We cannot give up. We must fight to the very end with all of our strength, with all of our passion, with all of our ability. I want to go back to Ephesians one more time here before, as we now conclude. A couple scriptures left. Ephesians chapter 6. One of the scriptures I didn't read to you, but one to me that's very powerful in this concept. Ephesians 6 and verse 13. Verse 13. Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand up every time we're knocked down. Stand up again. You haven't done your all unless, until Jesus Christ returns, He finds us standing, wearing our suit of armor, donning our shield and our sword, ready again to fight one more day. I look forward to this, Christ and God saying this to me, and I can imagine that most of us would, as I wrap up here, Matthew chapter 25, and verse 34. Matthew 25, verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's what we're in this for. So fight, brethren, with everything you have in your being to be an overcomer, and you will be in the kingdom of God.